morning.
It's good to be back worshiping the Lord with you again this morning. Well, quite a few years ago now, I can't believe it's nearly 20 years ago, I was on a mission trip that took us through Israel, past the spot where many scholars believe our passage took place this morning. And I vaguely recall them telling us on the bus ride about this Bible story and the place, but honestly, it wasn't one of those stories I was very familiar with, and to be quite honest, I didn't really pay a lot of attention. I didn't think much about it. I certainly didn't take a picture. And then a couple of weeks ago, I remembered. I was talking with a friend of mine and sharing that I'd be preaching in a couple of weeks' time, and that I was preaching on a rather unusual passage, one that is probably not preached on very often. I certainly had never preached it before until today, and its topic is not one that typical Presbyterians and Congregationalists are talking about a lot. My guess is your dinner time conversation doesn't usually talk about demons and exorcisms. And so it was a weird passage to me, and she started smiling. And I thought, why is she smiling? This is such a strange passage to be preaching on. She said, well, I was actually there not very long ago, and I have a picture. She was apparently fascinated by the sight that I wasn't, and she managed to capture a picture. So if you look at the front of your bulletin, you'll see there's a picture of a steep hillside. This is part of the hillside where scholars believe Jesus commanded a whole bunch of demons into a whole bunch of pigs who then ran down the hillside and drowned in the lake below. Now, she wasn't able to get the picture of the lake with the hillside because she was traveling on a bus, but this is where scholars believe that story actually took place. So I'd like to read it for you now. It comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 29 to 36. And if you have your own Bible, you can take it out, or if you have an electronic Bible on your phone, you can take that out and follow along. But this is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. So they, the disciples and Jesus, arrived in the region of the Gerasenes across the lake from Galilee. As Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. For a long time he had been homeless and naked, living in the tombs outside the town. As soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him. Then he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. This spirit had often taken control of the man. Even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles, he simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness completely under the demon's power. Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, for he was filled with many demons. The demons kept begging Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby, and the demons begged him to let them enter into the pigs. So Jesus gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw it, they fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been freed from the demons. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and in his right mind, perfectly sane. And they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people in the region of the Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear swept over them. So Jesus returned to the boat and left, crossing back to the other side of the lake. The man who'd been freed from the demon begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him home, saying, "No. Go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you." So he went all through the town proclaiming the great things Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me, please? Jesus, I do thank you for your word, and that though written many, 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 many hundreds and thousands of years ago, it is still as much true for us today as it was for the people telling the stories back then. So I ask, Father, that you would be with us now, that you would push aside anything that distracts us from your word this morning, and help us, God, to focus on those words that you want to plant and grow in our hearts this morning. We pray through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in the accounts of Matthew and Mark, just prior to the telling of this story, it takes place right after Jesus had calmed the storm. The disciples had been out on a boat, Jesus had taken a nap, and the waves welled up so big that they thought they would drown. They became incredibly frightened, woke Jesus up, and basically accused him of not caring about them. Jesus rebuked the waves and the wind, they became calm, and then he turned to his disciples and he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And as they began to cross the lake, the disciples discussed among themselves and asked themselves, "Who is this man who even the wind and the waves obey him?" While still dripping wet, Jesus and his disciples are accosted by a man who was possessed by demons as they were getting out of the boat. Now, as you might expect in this situation, the man had been locked up and put away in as safe a place as the people could imagine him to be. They didn't want him to hurt or interact with anybody else. But apparently, the guards had not captured him quite enough, because every time they did, he would break the shackles and he would break free and ended up out in the wilderness, where the scripture says he was completely under the demon's power. Now, I'm not sure all that that means in terms of what he was doing to himself or to anyone who may have been around him or anything that was around him. But what's clear throughout the scriptures is that as messengers of God's enemy, Satan, demons are powerful and they're destructive. Their purpose is to distort and to destroy people's relationship or would-be relationship with God and with one another. And this man, he was captive not to chains that he could break, but real-life slavery to a power bent on destroying him and those who are around him. So rather than putting the man away as the people had done, Jesus faced the man and his many demons head on. Verse 29 tells us Jesus commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. "What is your name?" Jesus asked the demon with all the power. Jesus is confronting the evil that's been holding a man's life captive and showing the demon that his days of power are about to come to an end. Now, remember, not long before this conversation happens, the disciples themselves, they're wondering, who is this Jesus? They don't see him for who he is yet. But the demon legion, he knows who he is, and he knows what he's capable of. He is the Son of the Most High God. And he knows that with that comes absolute sovereignty and absolute power, even over themselves as messengers of God's enemy. So the demons, they beg Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit, or we might call it the abyss or the underworld. They plead with Jesus to enter a bunch of pigs instead, because they already know that the man is now a free man if he chooses. So Jesus gives them permission. He says, okay. The demons leave the man, and while the man is watching, the demons enter a herd of pigs on this steep hillside, and the pigs immediately plunge themselves into the lake and drown. And as I've been studying this passage, I've asked myself over and over and over again, why would Jesus give permission to demons? Why on earth would Jesus say yes to his known enemy? Why would he allow them to continue in their path of destruction? Why wouldn't he just destroy them and send them to the bottomless pit as they so feared? Now, verse 33, a little bit later, makes it clear that the demons only had a temporary respite from their punishment. But why were they given even that? And the truth is, I don't know. I don't presume to know the mind of God or why Jesus did what he did. But in studying this passage and thinking about why he might have allowed those demons to enter those pigs, it occurs to me that there are three really important observations here, probably many more than that, but at least three things that I think are at the heart of our message and challenge from God this morning. Now, the first is that Jesus had only just begun his ministry on earth. Jesus had a whole lot more to do to teach his disciples and the people about God's kingdom here on earth and what it's meant to look like. Immediately condemning the demons to their demise, it must have been the wrong thing. It wasn't time for Jesus to fully reveal himself yet. The demons saw him for who he is, but it wasn't time for everyone else to quite understand that yet. But then even after Jesus fully revealed himself in all those years of ministry, even after people came to understand Jesus as the Son of the Most High God, even then, after Jesus died, was resurrected, and ascended back to the Father, even then, Jesus' time still hadn't come yet to destroy all evil. The truth is, there will come a time, as the book of Revelation tells us, when evil will be completely destroyed and God will have full victory through Jesus over evil and all of evil's ways. But simply put, today isn't that time. And it wasn't that time when he sent the demons into the pigs. I don't have to convince you this morning that evil still exists in our world. It exists out there and it exists in here. Because the fullness of Jesus' identity as Lord and Savior, it hasn't been revealed yet because he hasn't come back yet. And until then, our job is to recognize evil for what it is and to continue proclaiming the work that God has done in our lives to bring healing and wholeness and abundant life. Now, there's another thing I think that happens in this passage when Jesus sends the demons into the pig. When he does that, he gives the man a visible sign that he has been delivered, forever freed from his old life of captivity. The Greek words that are used here to describe this whole situation and talk about the man's healing, those words are specific words that are meant to talk about salvation. So the healing that came to the man, it's not just a physical healing and deliverance that he experienced, but an actual freeing and forgiveness of sin into eternity. A kind of new life that begins sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind, calm, fully clothed, and in an obvious teachable position. The man is now a disciple and follower of Jesus. And doesn't God often do that with us? When he's done some big change in our lives or when he's done some kind of transformation, doesn't he send us some kind of a visible sign or reminder that he's been at work in our lives and that he's done something new? Maybe he sends somebody in conversation to you who says, "You know, I noticed something is different about you." Or maybe when some situation or circumstance arises, you think about it differently, you respond about it differently than you would have before God's intervention in your life. Or maybe there's some kind of a tangible opportunity that has come your way because you are no longer living in captivity to what it was you were struggling with. I think for the man and for us, those pigs running down that steep hillside and into the lake are an outward and visible sign of the inward reality that God has saved us, that God is saving us, and that God will save us to eternity. Now, as helpful as this visual might have been to the man or to us as we're reading his story this morning, it also triggered a pretty strong reaction of opposition from the people who owned those 2,000 or more pigs. And as they ran back and told their story, that leaked into the community, who almost immediately begged Jesus to leave them. Now, it's not clear if they became afraid for a future loss. They had just lost over 2,000 pigs, so perhaps they were afraid that there would be more economic loss coming to them. Or perhaps they were afraid of something they had just observed or heard about that was completely supernatural, completely beyond their control and their understanding. And the truth is, Scripture doesn't tell us the reason they were afraid. But what it does tell us is that their fear caused them to push Jesus aside. Now, ultimately, each one of us makes a choice. We have one of two responses to God in the work that He's doing among us or in the people that are around us. We can either fear and distance ourselves from God and the thing that God's doing, or we can draw near to God in obedience and trust that God, even though we cannot see Him or often understand Him, is at work in our best interest and in His. Now, in this passage, fear was definitely clothed in anger over a livelihood that was wiped out when the demons were allowed, by Jesus' permission, to enter into those pigs. Ecclesiastes 3 reminds us there's nothing new under the sun. A man had just been freed from a lifetime of the enemy's power, and the people in the town, however many of them there were, they were more concerned about the loss of their livestock than they were about this man who is now a free man. I got to meet up with my friend Renee, who's from South Africa, earlier this week. She happened to be here in the States and in Central America, speaking at a variety of conferences. And in her ministry, she does a lot of work with oppressed people, but also with leaders living in countries and areas where there are oppressed people. And as she and I continue to have our conversation about injustice and war and oppression and the source of those things, I kept thinking about this passage and how so often we will choose pigs over people. Companies and enterprises do it all the time, all in the name of profits and being successful, where we choose pigs over people. Now, I don't own a business. Some of you may, so maybe this makes a little bit more sense to you in that way. But since I don't own a business, I'm thinking, let's get a little more personal about this. I don't make decisions that run a company, but all the time, you and I make decisions of convenience and economic comfort over the cost of transformed and redeemed lives for the sake of the kingdom, don't we? So fear not only comes in them being angry about their livelihood and a change in what they knew and understood, but it also was clothed in their lack of control and their lack of understanding what had just happened. You see, a man who was violent, they knew how to understand that. They knew what to do with that. You chain him up, you lock him up, you put him away so that everyone else remains safe. But a man who used to be that way and now sits in his right mind, clearly thinking, sitting calmly, fully clothed, they didn't know what to do with a man like that. They didn't know what to do with transformation like that. So they became afraid and they distanced themselves from the work of God. And I wonder also, as I think about this situation, that if with the man being made whole, if that required that those people begin thinking about their own lives. I wonder if in the man being brought to wholeness, it left an uncomfortable space in their own lives to have to address some of the, if you will, more subtle and smaller demons that were at work in their own lives, contributing to whatever chaos was going on in the community. Because as long as there's a scapegoat out in the desert that we can talk about, that they could look at, they didn't have to look at their own stuff. We don't have to look at our own things. And I wonder this morning if that's part of the message God has for us. That when he brings wholeness and life to someone else, he also means to bring wholeness and life to us. Any time that fear is our response, whether it's over what we're going to lose or over what we don't understand and can't control, any time fear is our response, we are always going to be distanced from Jesus, from one another, and from the things that God intends to do among us. Now, the good news about our story this morning is that fear and rejection are not the only responses we see. It's a strong one, but there is as strong a response made. We can choose to draw near to God and to be about what God is up to, no matter what it's going to cost us, no matter what we don't understand or what we might be called to. In the New Living Translation, some form of the word beg appears in this passage of only 13 verses five different times. Now, that's a lot for one word to be repeated. And in each of these instances, except for one, Jesus either gave some permission or some form of yes to the request that was being made. He didn't send the demons to their death right away. He sent them into a herd of pigs who went to their death. When the people begged Jesus to leave them because they were afraid of what they had seen and heard, he left. But to the man he had freed from all those demons, he turned to the man, the one he had delivered to salvation, and he said, "No. Go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you." Now, I think you and I could probably understand pretty well why the man begged Jesus to take him with he and the disciples. We can understand this was a man who had quite a past and not sure what his future was going to look like with these people. Here was a man who was really tired of demons and tired of people who would choose pigs over people. And yet Jesus placed a calling on his life right in the center, right in the middle of all those people who pushed Jesus away. Their need for Jesus and the life-giving power of God at work in their lives, it couldn't have been more clear when they begged Jesus to leave them. And how often has God done something in our lives like that, where he's, again, transformed us and changed us, and we want to surround ourselves with other people who understand us, with like-minded people, people who get the life that we're now choosing to live. And we all do it. We even do it in church. I do it nearly every Sunday, and maybe some of you have done it this morning. We come and we sit by the people we know. We sit in the area that's familiar to us. Or we politely dismiss people who are a little rough around the edges because it might make us have to work a little harder to show God's grace. But again and again, as I keep coming back to Scripture, one thing is abundantly clear, that God isn't so much concerned about what makes us happy or is easy for us. God is always concerned about what makes us holy, because he is holy. And the things that refine us and turn us into the solid gold he envisions for us, those things only come when we draw near to him, when we say yes to him. Jesus told the man no. He said, "Stay here. Show these people who I also love what it looks like to choose people over pigs. They don't know what they're doing. Live in front of them the kind of choices that, though costly to you, grow trust in God, whose power and purposes go beyond what we can control or understand. Show them what it looks like to believe and trust and worship a God who lives beyond scarcity. Be vulnerable and real about how God has delivered you and has now equipped you for a different life than either they or you could have envisioned for yourself before meeting me." To the man's request, Jesus says, "No, stay home." And to Jesus' command, the man says, "Yes." Now, the New Living Translation puts it this way, and I love how it puts it. So the man went all through the town proclaiming the great things Jesus had done for him. He didn't quietly go back home and share about what God had done with his life. He didn't run away afraid of what other people might think or how they might react or what they might bring up from his past. He went public with the whole thing into the entire town and region, not whispering, not apologetically sharing or quietly, but proclaiming with his newfound megaphone of faith that God had delivered him. And he is a God of life and wholeness, not only for him, but for all the people he lived among. Now, when I said yes to come preach here, when Frosty had asked me a ways ago, I never would have guessed in a million years, honestly, that this was the passage I'd be preaching on. I already shared with you, it's a passage I've never preached before, and it's not one I really paid a whole lot of attention to. But as I spent the last couple of weeks really thinking through, what might God have for us? What might God be saying through this passage? And as I came to those observations that I've just shared with you and challenged you with, I was brought to a challenge going on in our own personal life, Craig's and mine. As you may have read from the back of the bulletin, I'm no longer serving a church at the moment. I'm at home raising our children and blessed to be able to do that. I was serving the church in the Presbyterian Church in Washington, but for about the last 10 years, we've been worshiping in another congregation. And in the last 6 months, our church community has gone through a significant series of transitions and changes. And I full-heartedly believe these are changes that God is leading us into and through. Because without a doubt, these are changes and transitions that are going to bring a renewed vitality and a remembrance and a commitment to God being the one who's leading us. I have no doubt about that whatsoever. But being truthful this morning, it's been very difficult. It's been challenging. And oftentimes, it's not been so pretty. But it's always true that when God is leading a change of some sort, whether small or big, whether it's a crazy person now sitting in their right mind in front of you as a follower and disciple of Jesus, that person you never would have imagined God had plans for, whether it's that person coming to faith in Jesus, or it's a long list of large and small inconveniences that cause us to obey and to trust God more deeply, whenever God comes and moves in that way, we can trust that the changes he's bringing are meant to bring not only wholeness to us, but wholeness to all the people who are around us. And you and I, we get to decide. We get to decide whether we're going to respond in fear and distance ourselves from God and the things that he's doing amongst us, or we get to choose to say yes. We can choose to draw near to him in obedience and trust in the things we maybe don't understand or maybe don't even like, or things that cause us to feel like we're going to be the only one left standing. But the choice is up to us. And I think this morning, this passage comes back to the question that Jesus asked his disciples even before they made their way to the other side of the lake. Remember the storm that I mentioned at the beginning? After he woke up and he calmed the storm, he turned to his disciples and he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And I think that's what God is asking all of us this morning. Where is our faith? And by extension, where does our faith lead us to? Is our faith in what we can amass or do for ourselves, what's convenient and easy, what we can understand, what we can control? Is our faith there? Proverbial pigs? Or is our faith in a God who doesn't play by our rules, and a God who is not limited by scarcity and fear? Is our faith in a God who sees things far beyond what we could ever possibly imagine or experience? And does our faith then lead us to those things that we're trusting in? Those proverbial pigs of this life that distract us? Or does our faith lead to the people that God has put in our own backyard for their redemption, for their wholeness in life, and for God's glory? We get to choose this week as we go out into each of our moments. Where is our faith? And where will our faith lead us to? Would you please pray with me this morning? Gracious and holy God, thank you for seeing in this man life that nobody else saw. Thank you, gracious and holy God, that when you look at us, you see life and possibility and future that nobody else can see. Because you created us in your image, you called us by your name, and made us your own. I thank you, God, for this word, for the freedom that it can bring to us this morning. And I pray for these, my sisters and my brothers, that you would indeed bring freedom, bring wholeness, bring new life, and whatever places our struggle is happening. Thank you, God, that you are victorious and that there will come a day when you will be fully victorious and that we will not struggle anymore because we will be in full communion with you. We pray for that day to come, God, but until then, please equip us to live the life you've called us to lead with you, the one who leads us. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.